Welcome, friends who are at Christchurch, to the beginning of this very exciting Old Town Partnership Lent series. Welcome to those on the live stream and those picking up of this on YouTube after Wednesday night. Really excited to have this series. Jonathan is our first speaker. Jonathan replied my email within 1 minute some months ago. Jonathan had a knee operation, new knee, left knee, 10 days ago. So, John, welcome to you, particularly tonight. And Jonathan is an elite sportsman. So elite sportsmen have these injuries to look after and new knees. So God bless you. Jonathan will be sitting down for his talk tonight for obvious reasons. Let's be quiet for a moment and offer this series into God's care. In all the questions facing human beings on this earth, may I suggest the question, who is Jesus, is fundamental to everything else. Who is Jesus? Praise be to you, O Lord, for all the benefits you've won for us, for all the pains and insults you have borne for us. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we see Jesus more clearly, love Jesus more dearly, and follow Jesus more nearly, day by day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we sit, worship song, open our eyes, Lord.
Open.
Welcome tonight to those who become Christians over this last year, for this whom is your first Lent experience. I first heard this poem as a teenager many years ago. It's called One Solitary Life. And as I was preparing for tonight, this morning actually, I was married in Leek in Staffordshire and praying there. This came into my mind. So I offer this, some of you here for the first time tonight, this one solitary life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter's shop till he was 30. For 3 years, he was a travelling preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held any office. Never had a family or owned a house, didn't go to college, never travelled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. None of the things one normally associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies, went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothes, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave for the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone. Today is the central figure of the human race, the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings and queens that have ever reigned, put together for the life of human beings on earth, as much as that one solitary life. Quiet to reflect on those words and the question, who is this man? Our first Bible reading, Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of this day. Today is the first day of the rest of our lives. We pray for Wales on this St. David's Day. Pray for our Christian faith across this island. And thank you, Lord, the Baptist Church, for those who've been at the Southwest Synod Conference this last days with Jonathan. We pray for the Pilgrim Centre and Central Church, for God's great encouragement for the saints there. And thank you, Lord, for what Jonathan's brought to this town in recent months and years. Pray for you, Jonathan and Sue, for your life in Newbury, your many responsibilities. You be blessed tonight in this Old Town Partnership gathering. Pray that the seeds that are sown on these days of Lent would help us to glorify your name and build your kingdom. And recognising that all of us ask the question, what about you? Who do you say that I am? If you'd like to join with me, please, in the second Bible reading, we'll say together, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. What would it be like to have been there that first occasion, but how these words speak to each of us, by the confidence that God puts in us through Jesus Christ? How long to us know the power of his Holy Spirit this Lent. Be confident in who we are in him. So we say together. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth being given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age, that includes Monday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Friday evening this week, whatever we're doing, wherever we are, with you always to the end of the age. I've asked each of our speakers to give us a particular song, not to sing on their own, and John will be sitting down for this song. If you need to sit down, please do. If you're able to, please stand as we sing this worship song, which is all about passing the good news on. One shall tell another, and he shall tell his friend. Please stand if you're able. Done. I will sit down for the rest for a moment. If that is new to you, well, that tune stays with me, certainly. Compassion of the Father, ready now to flow. For acts of love and mercy, we must let it show. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. So we come after a challenging day, maybe at work, in our own homes. Particular worries, some of you will be able to see our wilderness garden and remind us that in the wilderness, Jesus met with the living God. And that wilderness garden, if you can see it, and also the picture of the view of Swindon from the Christchurch spire from a drone camera reminds us of God's concern for every part of our lives. So wherever we are tonight, we come as we are. And Jesus says, when you pray, you say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Jonathan, welcome. Look forward very much to learning from you this evening. God bless you and God bless us. As together we bring our questions and respond to that big question, who is Jesus? God bless you.
Thank you. Well, thank you, Simon, very much for your very warm welcome. I didn't quite make that commentary about my athletic excellence as you suggested. In fact, my observation was that knee operations such as I've had are the sort of thing that elite athletes will have later in life. And so the fact that I've had this is a complete mystery. I've never played anything with much ability, but anyway, thank you for your kindness. And clearly, I didn't know I was going to have the operation when I knew I was speaking here tonight, but it's worked fine, and thank you for your sympathy. I thought it might be helpful to say a few words about Central Church, actually, where I'm working at the moment, because I realise not everybody will know about Central Church. Central Church, I became a minister 40 years ago, and I was aware of Central Church. I didn't visit it until a couple of years ago, but I was aware of Central Church because it was the flagship ecumenical church across the country. Everybody knew about Central Church in Swindon because it was a most remarkable story. Founded actually 45 years ago, in 1978, brought together five churches in the middle of town, the new town, as the new town was being developed. So various churches were being pulled down, and the circumstances of the centre of Swindon were changing so much that these five churches worked together, and the partnership was so strong that they decided that they would form a new church, which became Central Church. We live at the Pilgrim Centre, which many of you will know, by the cenotaph, not far from the library, town hall, in the middle of town. And clearly that part of town has changed out of all recognition from when our site used to be the old Baptist Tabernacle. But we were given the most fantastic building. And in 1990, that was opened, and it continues to be a staggering centre for which we thank God. Ground floor, if you don't know it, is a 60-seater or so coffee shop, a lovely coffee shop. First floor is a splendid 200 or so-seater auditorium for worship, which is wonderful. And then there are two other floors of offices and rooms. And we're eager to use that building for the Lord, and we are. And I was invited to come a couple of years ago to walk with the church because circumstances had changed, the church had declined in size, and there were big questions about the future. And I'm delighted to say now we have a number of churches making use of our space. We meet Sunday mornings. We have the New Life Christian Centre that meets at lunchtime at 12 o'clock. And then just from last November, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, a Brazilian church meets and worships in Portuguese. So that's rich, and we're delighted about that. We open the centre 5 mornings a week for Big Breakfast Plus, where those who are homeless or food poor come and have breakfast, 40 or 50 people every morning. And then working with Alternative Angels, which are a most remarkable group, on Monday and Tuesday evenings, up to 100 people come and receive a hot evening meal. It's wonderful. There are many other things happening, but we're still asking questions about what are we doing in the middle of town. But my privilege is to work alongside the church to explore these things. So it says in your blurb that I used to be the General Secretary of the Baptist Union of Great Britain, and that probably doesn't mean a great deal to everyone. But the Baptist Union of Great Britain draws together over 2,000 churches that are Baptist churches in this land, and that was that kind of responsibility, with about 1,700 ministers, which is quite enough. No, it was a blessing. But thank you, Simon, and thank you for allowing me to be part of this. And those of you who know Simon, I'm sure many of you know Simon very well. Simon has been a true friend to me whilst I've been here. I'm very, very grateful for his encouragement. So I'm really looking forward to the questions. When you can tell me I'm wrong, we can engage with things together. But I have been asked to make a presentation, so I'll do that. But for you to understand where I'm coming from, I will need to say a certain amount about myself. And coming from a Baptist background, knowing that Baptists haven't always been famous for being ecumenical in spirit, we haven't, it would be true of the 40 years of my ministry that I felt a compulsion to work with other denominations. It just seems to me obvious. We need to work together as Christians. So to have an event like this embracing a number of denominations is just fantastic. Anybody who understands anything about Jesus will understand it's all about unity. It's about bringing people together. But through the centuries, we have carefully constructed our walls, our very high walls, and we've made it more difficult for us to celebrate Jesus together. So anything like these Lent talks seems to me to be crucially important as we reflect on these things. You see, I was brought up in a Baptist church, which I think was a classic Baptist church at the time, where we were on one corner, and on the other side of the road, on the other corner, was a Roman Catholic church. And I was informed that the Roman Catholics were on the other side of everything. They lived in error. There was no way in which God managed to get into that church, not the one over the road. I remember, I mean, this is actually true. It was as a teenager, I remember for the first time somebody suggesting, daringly, cutting-edge stuff, that they believed that they had met a Roman Catholic who appeared to be a Christian. I mean, all of this sounds daft and absurd, but that was revolutionary thinking at the time. So we've moved huge distances in these years. And I'm glad that we live in days, and I believe we live in days where there is a huge amount of mutual respect. We are different from one another. We are different from one another. We will disagree on many things, but actually the most important things are the things that I believe that we can celebrate together, and that's the very reason for us being here together this evening. I used to think that people belong to different denominations for very strong doctrinal reasons, it was because of their commitment to a particular view of the ecclesiology, the foundations of the church, the governance of the church, or a particular view of Christ or of the Trinity or something like that. Then I discovered that actually lots of people go to a particular church because a friend goes, and other people go to a particular church because it's just round the corner. And then I met the story of my own family, which I didn't discover till fairly recently. What I knew was that I had a number of aunts who were high church Anglicans, and all the boys, all the men of the family, were free church. So what theological basis might there be for this? I wondered. And I had wondered through the years, because my Anglican aunts were very high church Anglican, very committed to it. And here's the answer. This is the answer. And you won't think better of my family for me giving this reason, but I thought you needed to know. The answer is this. It's the complete answer. My grandmother and her daughters went to the first service on a Sunday morning. And the first service on a Sunday morning in their town was in the local Church of England church to which they went. So they went to that service, they came home, prepared the Sunday lunch, and it was all splendid. Then my grandfather and his three sons, one of whom was my father, obviously, they went to a congregational church at the time, and they went because it had a later service, which enabled them to go to the service, come home, and eat the lunch that had been prepared for them. This is the theological reason for my family being divided in the way that it is, and it has been through the years. It's bonkers. There we go. You think less of my family now, but at least you know the truth. Because we are divided, I think we need to do everything we can. And we're divided in bonkers ways, strange ways. I believe that we need to focus on the heart of faith. And the heart is Jesus. I'm not entirely sure why this happened, but by my mid-teens, I became totally disillusioned with church as institution. I found it unconvincing. I went to a large church, about 300 members, large, very large children's and youth work. And I remember even in evening services in my teens, there would be 50 or 60 teenagers present. It was quite a remarkable place to be. But even so, I had my questions about the church, and as I asked my questions, I found I got very unconvincing answers. I found the answers people gave me were thin and predictable, and it wasn't helping me. And then there was a decisive moment when I was 17. A school friend of mine died in a terrible road accident. He and three other teenage friends were in a mini, proper mini, original mini, went into a petrol tanker. It exploded, and all four of them lost their lives. And I suddenly realised that I needed some real answers in this life. You know, I needed to get to the bottom of this. This was too big a mystery. I couldn't now park these big questions. I needed to be clear. And I was quite clear that I was not impressed by the church. But I was impressed by Jesus. I always knew that there was something remarkable about him. And I remember at that, from that time thinking, in Jesus there is life. This he makes sense. I liked what he was saying. It made sense. And I left all those questions about the church. And I think many years later, I'm probably in a very similar place. I feel quite sure about Jesus, and I've got lots of questions about the church. Walk with me. Just so you understand my own particular journey, I went up to university to read law. Wanted to become a barrister, liked public speaking. It all seemed sensible to me. It was actually at college that the college chaplain, the Anglican chaplain, challenged me in my first year and asked me whether I was absolutely sure that Jesus was the Lord of my career plans. And I remember thinking, I so wish you hadn't asked me that question. Becoming a lawyer is just a jolly good idea. But he did ask me that question, and he troubled me and made me think carefully about my future, and I actually decided that I would leave the law course and train for Baptist ministry. So the journey continued. As I trained for ministry, I found, and this was helpful to me, there were many different kinds of Baptist churches. There wasn't just one kind of Baptist church. There were little village churches I got to know. There were more formal, liturgical, town centre churches. There were many different churches. And then after Oxford, I decided I needed to open some more windows. The Lord was doing something in me, and so I applied to the Church Missionary Society deliberately. I thought I didn't want to do anything Baptist because I might spend my life doing that. So I applied to the CMS, who sent me to India, which was amazing for 2 years to work in a diocese in the Church of South India that was very proud of its Anglican background. And though it was part of the Church of South India, a very important ecumenical denomination, the clergy, generally speaking, in their white cassocks, would have a copy of the Book of Common Prayer. And so I was learning more about the church, learning more about different ways of serving God. And it was a very formal church, but they received me warmly. I lived with a priest of the Church of South India who was director of the organisation with which we were both working. I was working with outcast people in an organisation with the extraordinary name of the Backward People's Development Corporation. But what a privilege to be immersed in another culture, to live in a village, to live with this lovely Christian family. And what was happening, of course, was as I was meeting different churches and different ways of doing things, I was learning more about Jesus, different ways of engaging with him. After 2 years in India, I came back to this country, and my lords and masters in the Baptist world obviously saw what I'd been up to and thought that I would be an ideal minister for an ecumenical church, and so sent me to Suffolk, to a church where we worked in a community centre. Wow, I didn't even know you could worship God in a community centre, but we found it was possible. And what was wonderful about that, and I've learned much from that, through meeting in a community centre, which was the place that everybody knew. They came for a pint one evening, they'd bring their children to playgroup another day, they'd give blood on another day. They knew this place. And so when we gave them the invitation to come to church on a Sunday, it was an obvious one to accept because it was their place. And by the end of my 8 years there, we frequently would welcome more than 300 people into the community centre on a Sunday morning. So I'm learning about church, but I'm learning about Jesus, different ways of worshipping Jesus. I'll do this very briefly, but looked after a large Baptist church in Kent for 7 years, and then had responsibility to look after our Baptist churches in the southwest of England, Devon and Cornwall, most remarkable job. Again, leading churches that were large and influential in some of the big centres, and then tiny little village churches where there'll be five or six people worshipping God. So huge variety, and then took the responsibility for looking after what we did nationally, working alongside the archbishops and other national leaders and operating in a different way like that. But what I'm trying to say through all this, so I've been given huge different experiences of church life, but what matters through all this, the only thing that really matters to me, is Jesus. Our church denominations, and they are precious, and I'm not rubbishing denominations. I'm not rubbishing denominations. I'm just saying they are a very human construct that we have put together to enable us to be church, but which in the process have so often erected the walls between us. So what we need to do, it seems obvious to me, is when we meet like this, and in any way that we do meet, we bring our insights, we bring our treasures to the party. We bring the things that we have learnt about Jesus. The moment we think that our denomination has got it all right, we're in a very dangerous place, a very stupid place. We all bring different treasures to the party, and we need to listen with more and more care to one another. Probably the strongest concern I have, having been part of the machinery of church life, it's not a bad term actually, and having been there in national conversation and international conversations, the greatest concern I would have is that we fail to see how very human all of that construct is. Well meant, carefully put together, I don't deny any of that, but actually it's something made by man. And we need to remind ourselves that what we produce is very human at the end of the day. Our churches are very human at the end of the day. And we need to be humble and recognise with the writer to the Hebrews that the things that we construct come and go. The leaders whom we appoint, wonderful as our leaders may be, they come and go. He said this: think about your former leaders, consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. And then he said this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Our synods and our organisation and our rules are well meant, and I'm not knocking them, I'm just saying they're very temporary. Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. Clearly the problem so often is that Jesus lies buried beneath layer and layer of church. And often it's very difficult for people even to see Jesus because there's so much church in the way. And we're on the inside. We believe church is okay. Let's be clear that our society looks at church and guffaws with laughter. It is perceived, this is all very painful for all of us, but it is perceived as an ancient institution that is irrelevant to any of the needs of these days. We sing hymns, or are perceived to sing hymns, that belong to another century, another world. And they see people dressing up in ridiculous fancy dress. That's what people see. And they think, you can't be real. You can't be trying to communicate with us. But what's interesting is, just as people generally speaking, and these are wild generalizations, but just as people, generally speaking, would dismiss the church, people well outside the church often have a huge amount of time for Jesus. because he was radical. He was different. He was able and willing to challenge authorities. He was willing to say exactly how it was. He was a man of love. He was willing to go to people, whoever they were, and to welcome them to himself. So what should be our mission today? Let me get to the task. 2023. We've got the history. We are in denominations. We do play these games. But what should we be doing today in the light of all this? We'll all accept the fact that we are part of the Missio Dei. We're part of the mission of God to his world. We all have a share in that. We're part of a huge town where the majority of people know nothing of Jesus. That's just how it is. The church is not snuffed out. I don't want to exaggerate where we're at. There are still thousands of people, every Sunday, who worship God in Swindon. Thousands of people. The press would want to portray the fact that just a few dozen left and we're just about to turn off the lights. It's not the case. There are still thousands of people in our churches on a Sunday. So that's great. But the majority still know nothing of Jesus. So what do we do? I believe that we're most likely to find what we need to do by looking at the Gospels. As we meet Jesus in the Gospels, we'll get the clues as to what we should be doing. There's something really disarming about Jesus' ministry, isn't it? It's so down to earth and straightforward. I love Matthew chapter 4 particularly, that we heard Simon read earlier. Jesus came to two fishermen, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake. That is to say, they were really busy. You might have thought that Jesus would have waited to the end of the day and then said, I wonder if I could have a little chat. Not Jesus. As they are casting their net into the lake, he commands them to follow him. Fascinating. I wouldn't have done it like that. But anyway, Jesus is right. And he bursts into the middle of their busy day and invites them to follow him. But hear what he says to them. Come follow me and I will make you fish for people. I will make you fishers of men, as we used to unhelpfully think of it. But the point is this. He commanded them to follow him, and immediately they left their fishing business and followed Jesus. What a very interesting approach. The whole approach is interesting, isn't it? If I was founding an organisation, and I do realise that I'll get it wrong, Jesus is right, I know how this thing works. What I would have done, I would have come to these people and said, come follow me, let's get to know one another. And I happen to know the Galilee region quite well. And I would have said, well, let's spend a bit of time just getting to know. I'd love to know you better, Lance. You know, tell us about your work. How's the business going? And all that. We'd get to know. And then maybe spend 2 or 3 days really getting to know one another well. And then subtly and very carefully, I would say to them, if you don't mind, I'd be ever so grateful if you could do a little bit of recruitment on the side. We know the rules. I got it wrong. Jesus got it right. But isn't it interesting? Jesus doesn't do any of that. He comes to these fishermen, rudely, as it seems to be, bursts into the middle of their working day and says, follow me and I'll make you fish for people. What we are learning from that is it is of the essence of following Jesus that we are recruiters of other disciples. We're recruiters of others. You just can't deny it. It's clearly what Jesus is saying. This takes us to the heart, I think, of following Jesus. And as we read through more of the gospel, we find this is just a natural process. This is what's happening all the time, the continually recruiting others. And we find that Jesus is continually crossing boundaries, welcoming other people to follow him. So we see the way in which he welcomes the children. I'm a bit defensive of the disciples, you know, when the disciples, you know, hushed up the parents, said, oh, we don't want the children to come here. What they were doing was just being very good disciples. They were looking after their master, their rabbi. They were showing how much they respected what he was doing. But Jesus says, no, you've missed the point. Children are only really welcome. They may have no status in Roman law. They may not have no significance so far as you're concerned. But so far as the kingdom of God is concerned, they're actually the benchmark. They are more than welcome, and in fact they're an example of what you need to be like. And look at the way Jesus welcomed people with dodgy reputations. He seemed to significantly go after people who could sort of ruin the reputation of his organisation, doesn't he? So, you know, he goes out, deliberately spends time with prostitutes. Well, lovely, well, kind thing to do, but if you're just about to set up a new organisation, you don't want people to misunderstand, but Jesus says, he's in there. They're needy. They're going to have my love. It's how it goes. The way in which he welcomed tax collectors. You know, in the context of the time, they're working for the Romans, they were creaming off money for themselves, they were already wealthy people, these tax collectors, but they were quislings, they were working for the Roman, hated Roman authority. And Jesus chooses one of them to be a disciple. It doesn't sound wise, does it? But that's Jesus. He just welcomes all sorts of people. You have to be careful talking about tax collectors, I realise. In my first church in Suffolk, I learned this. Somebody, one of the children, went home from Sunday school back to her father, and she said to him, "Daddy, what's the job you do again?" Because she was suspicious, she knew what it was. And he said, very importantly, "I work for Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs." You know, it was a tax man, tax official. And she said, "I've been to Sunday school and I've heard that's a very bad thing to do." So ever since that time, I've been at pains to point out that that was in those days. And these days, tax people are very, very nice and very kind people. But that's Jesus, and he just welcomed people, whoever they were. He welcomed people who had no status, particularly, triumphantly, we record. He welcomed women. I mean, you wouldn't have done that at the time, if you're trying to be sensitive to the culture. But Jesus wasn't trying to be sensitive to the culture. He welcomed women. And isn't it wonderful, let's celebrate it, that the ones who were the first bearers of the resurrection news were women. Extraordinary in that society. But that's how it was. And that's Jesus. Everybody's welcome. So this starts to give us a shape of who Jesus is. He's the person who not only recruits disciples, but recruits disciples to be recruiters. And then we go on to the end, the next reading that we have from Matthew chapter 28. Jesus met with his disciples for the great moment of his ascension. He's leaving the earth. Incredible moment, fascinating moment. What I love about this recording that Matthew does of it is that he records the fact that they worshipped him. Well, we expected that. But then adds, interestingly, but some doubted. You think, we're always asking the question, you know, are these scriptures authentic? Is this actually what happened? Well, for heaven's sake, you wouldn't put in, there are some people who are doubtful, unless it actually happened. I mean, it wasn't an easy detail to put in. You'd think somebody seeking to honour the name of Jesus might even just leave out that detail, but some doubted. It seems to me to underline the fact that this is a compellingly authentic account. But how interesting that at this supremely holy moment, there are people who think, well, I'm not sure what this is all about, you know, what on earth is going on here? Extraordinary. What does Jesus then do? You might have thought, might you not, that Jesus would have said, "It's lovely to see you all. Clearly some of you have got doubts. So I think it would be helpful if we could just divide into two groups. So those of you over here who are totally sure of me, it's great to know, all authority on heaven and earth, and go, blah, blah, blah. And those of you who've got doubts over here, we're going to start a 6-week course. And you'll find it ever so helpful. And hopefully we can deal with your doubts here." Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus comes to all of them. Those who worshipped him and those who doubted and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations." Isn't that fascinating? Go as you are. Go with your questions. Go with the fact that you're not entirely sure what on earth's going on. Go. Why? Because this is the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus is to make more friends. The mission of Jesus is to share the good news of the kingdom and to keep sharing it. It seems to me But we're now once again learning and needing to learn as God's people that our role, whoever we are, is to share good news. Our role is to speak of what Jesus has done. The danger, of course, is, and it's happened throughout much of the last 2,000 years, is we've tended to professionalise this stuff and say, oh yeah, that's really good. No, we need to share the good news of Jesus, and we're going to pay somebody to do it. So we get our clergy, we train them up, and we say, but that would miss the point of what I'm reading in the Gospels, which is we're all part of it. We're all part of sharing good news. What's even worse than that is that so often the sharing of the good news of Jesus has become associated with a particular part of the church, which is ridiculous. Many churches I know would wince at the idea of being involved in anything as vulgar as evangelism. But it seems to me that sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is simply what is called Christianity. Christianity. Maybe some people do it with more enthusiasm than what you would choose. Okay, that may be the case. But right at the heart of being a Christian, it seems to me, unavoidably, if you read the Gospels, is about sharing good news with others. Jesus, before his ascension, commissioned his followers to be witnesses, to be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we're all called to be witnesses. That's my belief. Whoever we are, we've all got a witness to share. We've all got something to say. We're not all preachers and teachers, thank God. We're not. It's not our calling. But we're all witnesses. We've all seen something. We've all got something to say. When I was considering a life in the law, which, let's say, obviously, is a very blessed life. I just happen not to be called to it. But in those number of years when I thought I was going to become a lawyer, I spent a lot of time in courts. I do find the whole process fascinating. And I learned very quickly in those teenage years what a good witness was. A good witness is somebody who doesn't claim to have all knowledge about everything, they just know what they've seen and heard. And they stick clearly and closely to what they have seen and heard. And the moment they start commenting on what somebody else said to them, like, you know, the judge is going to bring it right back. Want to know what you saw, what you heard. And that's our role. There's nothing actually more powerful than a witness, is it? There's a powerful orator, a powerful speaker, somebody with a silver tongue. You know, at the end of the day, in our cynical society, people find it very easy to brush off salesmen. Yeah, they've got all the patter. But actually, it's the person who is hesitant is often the most powerful. The person who stumbles over what they want to say, but just say, I know I couldn't have got through the last couple of years without knowing that Jesus was beside me. When my husband died, my child died, when I went through that crisis, when I had that accident, knowing Jesus was there, that just meant everything. Do you know, when somebody says that, it's so powerful, isn't it? Because nobody can gainsay it, can't they? They can't say, oh, no, you didn't. It's on the record. That's your experience. That's your witness. That's what you experienced. I believe what God calls us to be in these days is witnesses, whoever we are. I was working a few years ago in some churches with a church in Caversham and had fantastic meetings like this with the churches in Caversham. And we came up with this idea of 300 words. I just plant this thought because it really took off in a number of churches where we said to everybody, could you just write down 300 words of what Jesus means to you? Simply and clearly as possible. Just what does Jesus mean to you? And then in our churches, we took opportunity on Sunday from time to time to hear one or two people give their 300 words. And it became a thing, you know. Have you written your 300 words? You know, and it was wonderful because the people who were doing it were not preachers. They weren't people who got theology degrees. They were just witnesses. They just got their story to tell. Maybe that approach won't work for you, but the point is right. We're witnesses. How then, can I just say in a few moments, briefly, some clues as to how to go about being witnesses. And I think the most wonderful model we have is from Paul's visit to Athens in Acts chapter 17. He discovered that the city was full of idols, and it's interesting, this greatly distressed him. He was a tourist. He had a bit of free time because he was waiting for his mates to join him in Athens. As he went round the city, he examined what was going on. He was sensitive to what was going on. And then we read that he went and reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. He engaged in conversation. I believe that's a model for us. We need to engage in conversation. We need to talk to people about these things. There are places where we can go in our town where people talk about religious things. There are other religions here in town. Praise God. It's wonderful. People we can meet with and talk through these things. But not just for us to talk, for us to listen, to hear what other people believe, to give them the courtesy of learning more about them. We need to find places to have conversation. But what I love about Paul was that he's deeply respectful. When he talks to them about his faith, he then quoted from their poets. He quoted from Epimenides and Aratus. He showed that he carefully thought about where they were coming from. In this multi-religious society in which we live, I believe we should speak about Jesus, and I believe we should listen carefully to those who come on different paths, who have different beliefs, but I still feel, as followers of Jesus, we have the responsibility to be faithful to what we have discovered, and as a courtesy to share that with those of other religions. Paul didn't water down what he needed to say. He was very clear about the good news he wanted to share, but he did it in a way that was gracious and open, and we're not surprised that some people rejected him. Other people said, I'd like to hear you again on this subject, and that's great, isn't it? Like to have another opportunity to talk this through with you. And some decided that they wanted to follow, become followers of Jesus themselves. I hope that's basically what I want to say. It's all about Jesus. It's all about if we agree that being Christians is all about following Jesus, it's about listening to the gospel and saying, what does the gospel tell us to be in our day and generation? And once we've learned to do that, how can we better do that together? And I hope in our conversation in the next few moments, we can explore how we can do this better together. Hopefully that's got you going.
Trevor, thank you very much indeed. What we're going to do now, some people find it best to have a quick buzz with a neighbour about what has been important for them. Others, there are three questions there. There is homework from this Lent course. Take these sheets away. We want these to be discussed in places of work, in with neighbours. Three questions John has put down there. But also, our friends, Fellowship of Faith, there's coffee and tea, refreshments there. When you're ready, come and get a glass of something. Meet other people, the people from outside of Swindon here today. There are those who are inquirers here as well, who are not sure about Christianity. Meet these people, talk with them. The restrooms, toilets, and the community centre left-hand side. But also, probably the first time Partnership of Churches event, because of Matt Collins' professionalism, we want you to, ideally, with your smartphones, to text in your questions. You'll see the link there. I do want succinct questions, like, what does the gospel mean for you, Jonathan? To get to the heart of all Jonathan's wisdom over 40 minutes. So there's a few things we're doing. Meet people. We'll have until 20 past 8, so that's 20-25 minutes, to look at the questions, prepare questions, have refreshments and the toilets. And we'll meet back in at 20 past 8. Enjoy your buzzing around this vital question, who is Jesus? What does he mean for us today? So, Jonathan, can we ask you your excellent first question? What is your own answer to the question, who is Jesus?
Yeah. I mean, I'd certainly want to give two layers to it. I could offer more, but I mean, I think I am concerned about the historicity of Jesus. I know I don't want to develop that too much, but for me it is important that we can be confident that Jesus was a historical figure. And I think historians these days are much kinder on that and much more generally agreed on that than ever. But you know, so far as I'm concerned, absolutely clear Jesus was who he claimed to be and was a historical figure. But I do think the answer that matters most for me, as would be so for you, is who is my Jesus? And he is the Jesus that I have met through reading the scriptures, but through meeting these wonderful Christians around the world, you know, my Indian family, and that very different culture, but also my Baptist family, of which I'm a part, and that's the ecumenical journeys that I've generously gone on through the years. So Jesus, in a sense, is an amorphous of all those different influences. But the historical Jesus is at the heart of it, and that's important.
If you were a brand new Christian, how would you start your journey to learn about Jesus? And that's true for a number of people here tonight.
Yeah. I mean, no question about it, through reading the Gospels. Okay. Absolutely, definitely. Because I think, and you don't need to apologise for the Gospels, they're not complicated. It's about stories. It's about engagement, it's about Jesus meeting people. So no question about it. If you want to know more about Jesus, read the Gospels. And then only read the endless commentaries about Jesus and other people's view. You know, but you need to centre on the scriptures, on the Gospels.
You gave a big challenge in the sense that Jesus is good news, the church not necessarily good news. I also was rebellious in my mid-teens, and I can remember my father who died, you know, died this last May, and we had a fire in the vicarage, and the coal fire. And he says, Simon, watch that, because although people can say, because you're not going on to church, that will eventually go out that bit of coal. It needs the fire to keep it alive.
Yeah.
You and I have many conversations with people who say the church has failed them in this town.
Yep.
Can you be a Christian and not go to church? And what would you say to the many, many tens of people in this town for whom the church is not good news, where Jesus is good news?
Yeah. I think it's important to be honest, isn't it, and say the church, even in its best moments, is a human construct. And I'm not saying God didn't intend us to do it or any of that. I'm just saying, you know, churches are very human. And therefore, what do? You know, we come to church as humans and we bring our sins and we bring our selfishness with us and we make our structures and they are things which please our human rules more than God. So the church is very disappointing to many people. I'm sure we will feel somewhat defensive, but our church is lovely. And I'm sure it is, but it's not perfect. It's not perfect. And so I think we just need to be honest about it and say churches are well-intended, I'm sure, much of the time. But the only thing we can be absolutely sure about is Jesus. You know, he is the heart of the message. He will not let you down. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. Church of England isn't, the Baptist Church isn't, the Roman Catholic Church. You know, we vary. We have some great moments. We have some great moments. You know, I've had three wonderful days with other ministers and whatever. There are fantastic things happening. You know, costly service, people doing imaginative missionary, all wonderful things. But it's not perfect. And I could tell you the flip side of the story as well. There are lots of things that do go wrong. So I think when people tell me that they're disappointed by the church, I feel pain, I want to apologise, but I also want to say to them, what did you expect? You know, why would you expect it to be perfect? So, you know, I think we make our job easier when we focus on Jesus. You know, we sound bonkers when we try to defend the church as if it's almost perfect. Don't even bother. You know, it's about Jesus.
One of the gifts to this partnership in the last 18 months has been the gift of new Christians from other countries. And we've been asked, how important is it for people to be able to worship in their own language, for example, Farsi or Hindi, rather than be expected to integrate into the home congregation and do really well learning English?
Yeah.
So, do you believe with Desmond Tutu the rainbow people of the Church for All Nations?
Yeah.
Or are we better got people to be with their own kinship groups?
Yeah. It's such a good question, and it's one that we know at Central Church, because we have deliberately a Portuguese church, and other churches in other areas I've worked with have a number of ethnic congregations. I totally understand the desire of anybody to worship God in their mother tongue. I have to understand that. That's my folk in India. You know, I had those 2 wonderful years in India, and I've got some of those Indian friends now live in this country, and they go to their Malayalam congregation. They want to sing the praises of God in their mother tongue. I totally understand that. I would say to such folk, I would say, but there is a richness in us doing it together. So let there be opportunities when we do worship together with, you know, with the predominant language in this country. We want fellowship. So I have every understanding of the desire for the use of mother tongue. It has to be the most obvious thing, doesn't it? But let's make sure that we do have opportunities with all of us, the rainbow people of God, meeting together.
You talked in the presentation about 40 years ago. Swindon was seen to be the ecumenical capital,
yep,
you know, for
yep,
this country. And I'd be interested where you feel we are now. I know you have a passion for John chapter 17. And do, friend, look at John 17. Jesus' prayer would be one the world might believe. And very movable Christmas time, you had a spare hour and said, come and pop round. And you brought so much grace to Nicola and I and your prayers. So God bless you for that. But just give us a bit more about what it's been like coming back to Swindon now, 40 years from
yeah,
that, and what you would say to us, because what I would say publicly, the only chance to solve a problem is ecumenically. That's the
yep,
only chance.
Yep.
And Jesus never prayed for an empire, prayed for a kingdom.
Yep.
But in terms, give us some honest critique, prophetically, about where we are now ecumenically 40 years on.
Yep. It's a different situation. I love the story of Central Church, and it clearly is the story of people having a real heart and vision to work together. But back to my theme of churches are very human. So what actually happens? You get these wonderful people together, and it's a big church, and there are lots of people, and they did it with great conviction, and they were wonderful people. What happens is, those people move on. And the next people come, I don't mean this rudely, but they came because it was a job. You know, there was a ministry to do, but they weren't part of that original vision. And we've seen this in so many places where those who have the original vision then are succeeded by people who haven't quite got it. And then some people who just get it because it's the only job available. And you come back 10, 15, 20 years later, and all the original... And I'm not saying this is the story of Central, because I don't have the authority to say that. But little by little, that original flame is diminished. It's just a matter of fact. And the sad fact is that, because we still have our oranges and lemons games, you know, we still play in denominations, we have our rules. And the rules don't sit easily with one another, so there are clashes between them. And we need lawyers to sort things out and how we share our property and all that sort of stuff. So through the passage of time, it just becomes more and more complicated. And I think the high vision of those years ago has largely been lost. And here I'm making a general comment, and you know, I've been speaking with folk recently about this nationally, and they would agree with me that the tide's gone out on the kind of ecumenism we thought, the sort of structural ecumenism that we thought might have been a good idea 40, 50 years ago. What matters is that we work together. What matters is, and you know, when I had a responsibility for the Southwest, for example, working with my very good friend, the Anglican bishop, Bishop Michael, we got on extremely well. There was just an easy relationship. And we just decided far better than us all coming together, different denomination, one estate. He would say to me, Jonathan, could you and the Baptists do that area? And we'll do this area. You know, we saw a new estate emerging in that area, and he'd say, we'll do that one, you do that one. And it's trying to find a practical, gracious way without putting up all these barriers and having all these rules which make life so extraordinarily complicated. So, I mean, the reality is, at the moment, most of the structures, the ecumenical structures here in Swindon do not exist in the way that they did. At this moment, there is an organisation called Good News for Swindon, which is undoubtedly many of the evangelical churches are particularly involved in, but it's the only ecumenical, it is the only ecumenical instrument we have in Swindon. That's the place where we meet, and we meet with others, and glad to do so, because it's a way of doing Jesus and sharing it. And amazingly imaginative stuff is going on. So my profound conclusion is things change. Things change with time. And I think, you know, we live in days that are even more suspicious of institutions than ever they were 40 years ago.
Brief commercial. Thursday, March the 30th, Good News for Swindon, Jonathan and I are part of, having a meal for church leaders. We want to have 100 church leaders for that evening. Do we pray we'll get that? And if you know any church who haven't had an invitation, then we'll arrange that for them. Jonathan, probably one of the most inspiring ecumenical groups in Swindon is the Harbour. 1,500 people, 55 countries, 15 religions. How, in your experience, do we share the Christian faith in a pluralistic society?
Yes,
where bad religion is a terrible thing in the world. Bad religion,
yes.
As in, for example, in Iran at the moment,
yes.
People
yes.
losing their lives.
Yes.
So how do you, as a national leader, hold together grace and truth?
It's all done through genuine friendship, isn't it? If our purpose is to attack other people, then it's not going to work, is it? It's never going to work. But if we say we want conversation with other people because we believe in Jesus, and we, you know, I want to be faithful to Jesus, so I want to be there, it therefore means within the normal courtesies of relationship, we need to be willing to give a generous ear and maybe to listen more than we ever say anything. And I think we have to prove ourselves because, you know, we don't have a great history at this. We have so often gone in with a megaphone with our message and haven't been gracious. So, I mean, I think there are lots of wonderful places where people are willing to meet. It needs to be on both sides. We're willing to admit that we've got much to learn. But willing also politely and graciously to share what we believe. I mean, I do believe certain things about Jesus, which I think are really important, and I'd want to share them with anybody who I had respect for. But I think we need to almost overprove our willingness and ability and grace in listening to people.
Argument for Jesus can be contentious. What is the best way to experience God and Jesus?
Yeah, I mean, it is an experience, isn't it? Yeah. That's the heart of it, isn't it? And as I was saying earlier, when you were saying, this is my experience, you know, I have met with Jesus in my life, it cannot be gainsaid. You know, it may not be the experience of anybody else in the room, but if that is that person's experience, then the witness has been made, the statement has been made. But I recognise these can be contentious things. So I think there's a warmth, isn't there, about sharing your own story, which is compelling and important.
One of our group here tonight, great passion for transformation, born in this town, and he said to me in my first week here, "Somewhat what you should do would be to lock the building, give the key, Christchurch, to Borough Council, and get out more onto the streets." Yep. In my time, we have spent thousands of pounds, not just on this building, but on the buildings this, a partnership, etc. And we've got books called The Beacon on the Hill, you know, and other history.
That's great.
And I have said publicly again, it would be terribly sad if 100 years' time, people say, during Simon Stevenette's time, they spent a lot of time on the buildings.
Yeah.
Did they love the people like Jesus loved them? So I suppose to my friend here tonight, to that question, what would be Jesus saying to the church in Swindon now about the church priorities when the church is very anxious, all that safeguarding, all that compliance stuff, which we have to do, we understand that. But we're not seen to be radical, prophetic, possibly in the way that Jesus was in the Gospels.
Yeah.
What would Jesus be saying to us about our priorities today?
I mean, it's certainly about mobilising everyone, isn't it? And I think, fine for us to say it, sitting here, but I mean, you know, we have allowed ourselves and we have contributed through the centuries to the church being far too clergy dominated. It is about releasing everybody to share their story, about really not patronising as we do it ever so, you know, it's about saying actually this is the heart of Christianity. It's about every individual living for Christ. And of course the wonderful thing is, you know, we're out there. You know, I don't know how many are here tonight, for my convenience we'll call it 100. You know, supposing we have, you know, each of us every day 10 conversations with other people, probably far more than that. So immediately there's 1,000 people who are being connected by the people here tonight. Do you know, and through a week maybe it's 10,000. I don't know, but we are out there. We do have neighbours. We go into shops. We meet people. We do have opportunities. And I think these days, these are days of staggering opportunity for the church. And the reason I say that is we've never lived at a more questioning time, have we? Mm. Yeah, I think Ukraine has shaken us more deeply than we know, because we've seen, you know, the Second World War sort of thing happening in a place that looks like when Syria is being attacked. Mm. It's terrible to say, but we weren't that bothered because it didn't look anything like Swindon. When we saw the bombs coming down on Kyiv and the other Ukrainian town, so I think people are shaken by that. I think COVID, I still don't think we've hardly started to process the radical challenge of COVID, you know, and the shock of, you know, a pandemic can happen and suddenly we can't go out of our houses. Yeah, I mean, what an extraordinary time we've been through. And these are all deeply shaking things, aren't they? I find amongst my non-Christian friends, and I do have many non-Christian friends, there is a readiness to talk about Christian things and people wanting to ask what it's all about that we haven't seen for many years. So I think these are days of great opportunity, and that's why we need all of us to be witness, to be willing to witness. Not tell other people they're wrong. That's not what I'm saying. To graciously share with people what Jesus means to us.
Can we just stick with what you just said then? And I really appreciate you did say that. You have many, many non-Christian friends. Just say a bit more about you as a person. I mean, I don't want to embarrass you, but you're a very interesting human being. So, you know, just say something about you being, running a business, what your interests are. Because when I first met you, you know, this phase of your life, the age you are now, you have such a portfolio of interests. But I want you to hear this, friends, because we need to be really interested human beings. There's so much of interest in the world. Just tell us something about what you spend your time doing in your retirement.
I know. Yeah. Sam's fascinated by this. So when I left my sort of full-time ministry some years ago, I determined to spend at least a day a week working on a particular interest, which, as some of this place know, is in stamps and old picture postcards, which is just brilliant. I mean, who cares about old picture postcards? But, I mean, it's you know the sort of thing, old pictures of Swindon as it was in 1910. All interesting, but most people are not that bothered. But it has been an interest of mine through the years, and I've had the opportunity to develop that more in these last 10 years since I left that sort of full-time role. And for me, the most wonderful thing in the world has been, praise God, it's taken me outside the church. Yeah. It's taken me to people well outside the church who, you know, don't speak the language and don't know it. And the opportunities for speaking about Jesus, just being a witness, have been staggering. The trouble with us being clergy is, you know, people expect us to say these things, like, duh, that's what they do, the salesmen. But actually, when you're cast outside it, so I do have very regular conversations with people who are well outside the church, and I realise, therefore, for me, the weakness, actually, of those years of being so busy with the church, yeah. I didn't have time to develop those wider relationships. So, yeah, it feels a healthier life.
And you also write your Bible notes?
Yeah. I do. I do. I write every day. Yeah, I write Bible notes, which are put out by Premier Radio every day. I'll listen to, we're told, by 60 to 80,000 people. Yeah. But again, it's just a brilliant way of getting the message out there. So it goes out on the radio. I record 2 weeks' worth every fortnight. And so if anybody tunes in to Premier Radio, 20 past 7 in the morning, I'm on every morning. But it's just a two-minute brief reflection on the scriptures. I'm just keen to do anything that we can come up with to get the word out there, because that's what it's about.
Sorry, Matt, question on social media, and I've lost it. The question, can you go back one?
It's a very good system.
Here we are. Would Jesus use social media to help catch people? How do you think he might use it? I don't even know, Jonathan, whether you can remember your friend of the words, your treat, friend of words, about what Christianity means for you, but that's another, you can give me that some other time. But yeah, so that would be Jesus and social media.
Yeah.
Or even, give us a couple of ideas how you might treat on some aspect of the news, the Christian faith says, to the anxiety which is all around us on so many issues.
I mean, what we can be sure about Jesus is he'd surprise us.
Yep.
Therefore, he probably wouldn't have a mobile phone. You know, that you'd struggle to cope with that. But, I haven't a clue what he'd do with it. But I mean, that's why Jesus is so interesting, isn't it? He comes at things from a different angle. Yeah. But I'm sure he would applaud our imaginative use of social media. I mean, it's too obvious, isn't it? Yeah. It's a way of getting good messages out there. The church doesn't gain massively through offering its running commentary on the evils of the world, does it? I think so much of what the church so often comes up with seems an irrelevance to people. And I think when we come back to the core of the Jesus who came to give his life, to die for our sins, to set us free, to live a new life, you know, we need to keep to the centre of things rather than what would his commentary be on Brexit or the Northern Ireland protocols?
Just to widen it out for friends, so over 25 years I've been a Rotarian, something you will know about Rotary, international organisation, service before self. But if I think out the last Rotary meeting, some of the Rotarians might be here tonight or it's only online, they were fascinated what we're about here, this particular series, and more about what we're doing at Easter. But you imagine going to a secondary school, so you've got the Deanery or Lawn Manor, Bridgeway. And not so much recently, but the question is, has religion caused more harm or good in the world? What I personally say when I ask that question is, I want to apologise to you for Christian the church being often the biggest turn-off, the Christian faith. What keeps me going is after all the mistakes through history, God is still faithful to his church and still pouring his love and his grace. And that, I find, opens up. All I ask people, they say, you know, I'm an atheist. I've got to say, wait a minute, we're human beings. So we're human. So I'm thinking in my eyes, and I know you're the same, Jonathan, how can I build a bridge which connects, break down a wall that divides? Because it's the image and likeness of God in all people. But all I suppose I ask for is be open to possibilities. And I suppose what would sadden me if it appears to our inquiring friends that we got it all sorted out. We're not asking the questions. I'm actually far happier asking questions than giving answers, interestingly. If someone is doing good work, does it matter if they don't know Jesus?
Well, I mean, if anybody's doing something's good, we want to celebrate it. It's brilliant. But I'm a follower of Jesus, and I really do believe the most wonderful life to live. I really do believe the most wonderful life to live is to be lived in Jesus, because I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he is the one who is able to set us free to be everything that God intended us to be. So does it matter? Well, I feel sorry for that person because I want to commend their good works. I don't want to detract from that. But I have to naturally desire that they understand who Jesus is and what he wants to do in their life.
I don't know about you, but I certainly felt tonight sitting at the front row, hearing what you just said, looking, when I've been embarrassed about Jesus Christ, the biggest challenge for me is because of Christ Church. Is it obvious this is Christ Church?
Yes.
Always praying that I hear clergy say, this is my, it's not your church, yes. This is Christ's church.
Yes.
And, how do we best talk about Jesus in a town with many religions and many nationalities?
With clarity and with grace, I think is my answer. But with clarity, the message needs to be out there, but it needs to be gracious and warm and engaging and showing that we're doing it because of our love for people. And,
Can we just stick with that for a moment? Because clarity and grace. And, I know you want to say this, but if you had 300 words, just give us the sort of thing you'd be saying in your 300 words.
Yeah, yeah.
Genuinely, current tonight is, what is the Christian faith?
Yeah, and it would be a very personal message, and it would say, I love Jesus, and I live for Jesus because I've found him to be the one who most clearly helps me to understand what life is about and how to live it to the full. I would say that without his guidance and without his strength, I don't feel I have the ability to live life in the way it can be lived. So it's about my personal story, my personal account, and I might, in my personal story, actually go back to the Luke story, which I gave you, of my friend who died when he was 17. Yeah. For me, that was a crisis moment which made me decide I couldn't just weigh up different philosophy. I needed an answer, and I decided to follow Jesus.
Tomorrow, I'm meeting a friend who just heard they're terminally ill. Come out of the blue. Hardly anybody knows. Can we just go back to that crisis moment? Your great mate dying. And if you haven't seen, friends, the boy, the mole, the fox and the horse, please look out for that. And particularly, get hold of Charlie Mackesy at 4 o'clock Christmas Eve. The Charlie Mackesy story, how he wrote that. His very moving. It's all about his bereavement. But in terms of, I had a similar situation. Where have you got to, Jonathan, in terms of how can a God of love allow so much suffering in the world? And in that heartache situation, where was God in all of that?
Yeah.
For you.
Yep. So, no clever answers, but a deep belief that God is with us in the heart of the suffering. And that's the story of the cross. And, you know, with a friend dying, I was with a dying person who I'm burying on Friday, just a couple of weeks ago. And just in the midst of the suffering, to be able to affirm, God is here with us. You know, God is here in this moment. God will not leave you. That was an extraordinary moment as Pam died, because she was clearly going through great pain, but she spoke to me of the peace she was feeling. And so I worship a God who doesn't give me some sort of slick answer to why it's all gone wrong. It doesn't engage in that, but meets with me, meets with us in the midst of our suffering, and gives us his miracle of peace.
Perhaps just a little bit, So how do you start to cultivate relationship with Jesus? I think we're a little bit had asked a bit more, but that lovely word cultivate, you know, you're seeing growing.
Yes.
And I suppose the local church is the hope for the world when it begins to write. What would you say to us, those of us who are involved in church councils and running churches, about how we create a Jesus-focused church?
Yep.
So it's very obvious. This is a place come to cultivate. You go to allotments, you're growing things, you go to church to grow in the Christian faith.
Yep.
What would you say to us to keep us going? You know,
More interestingly, what would Jesus say?
Yeah.
And I think Jesus would say, meet with my friends.
Yeah.
Meet with my friends. You know, we need one another. It's not where Christianity goes wrong is when we think it's just a set of doctrines that we sign at the bottom of it, you know, as if it's about meeting a person. And so as we meet with Jesus, we grow as we get to know his friends, as we learn through them, through their experiences, and receive their encouragement. I mean, we need encouragement, don't we? And that process of cultivation happens as people challenge us, encourage us, give us ideas, tell us they're praying for us. Whatever faith I have today is the construct of people who've loved me and input it into my life.
Do you think we should wait opportunity, Jonathan, for sharing the gospel, to present themselves, also conversation ourselves? Interestingly, as a football chaplain, we're taught, be partial, practical for everybody, spiritually reactive.
Yeah.
So that question, do we wait for opportunities, or should we be more proactive ourselves?
Oh, I mean, definitely. I mean, there's no question about it. We need to be more proactive. We need to find opportunities. I mean, call me silly, but I just think we need to find opportunities to use good words about God. Here's my little challenge. In your relationship with the person who serves you at the petrol station, this relationship is likely to go on for no more than 14 seconds. What can we do as Christians? You know, and Forgive me if it sounds banal or whatever, but just to be able to put in a good word for God, just to say, God bless you, just for them to hear this is a good thing to say, whatever opportunity, and when we hear people who are unwell, just to say, you know, I will be praying for you. Just bringing God into the conversation, giving people opportunities to talk about God. There's no question, if we just sit back and wait for it to happen, we'll just decline more and more and more. We need to be proactive.
There are some amazing questions in the last 5 minutes. They're just rolling in now for those on. Can you go back, Matt, to the previous line? I just wanted to actually refree the previous possible. Don't worry. Here we are. Yeah. Is it all about Jesus or more about God? What about people who believe in God but do not believe in Jesus? How do Christians deal with them? There are two others linked to that, ideally.
That's a brilliant question.
It's great. These are all brilliant questions.
Well, my answer is we know God through Jesus. Yep. God has revealed himself through the face of Jesus. That's how I know him. So, yeah.
You said he was, John, not impressed by the church, but impressed by Jesus. And this same sentiment is seen in many churches in Europe today. Is that so? Is there anything we can learn from other countries? I've been searching, I've had conversations in interval about, I suppose, where are the young people? I mean, why are we not able to engage in England with our children, young people, in the way we used to do that years ago?
Yeah, yeah.
They're very spiritually inclined, but not interested in church. Discuss.
Yeah, not without exception.
No.
Say,
no.
But
yeah.
So, yeah, I just recognise that as a description of what's happened. That because of a loss of faith in institution, you know, that's contributed to the desperate failures of the church and leadership. So I think we just need to be tuned in each of our churches and individually just to focusing on Jesus. And that's why I'm delighted you're running this series in this way, I think. And it's going to be so fascinating, isn't it? I'm so glad I'm the first person to speak, because we've got a number of other evenings to come, and we're all talking about a similar thing from very different angles. It'll be fascinating to see how it all contributes to the whole.
Probably the last one of tonight. Is personal suffering prerequisite for faith? How are those of us lucky enough to not have that pain able to experience Christ?
No, it's not a prerequisite for faith. It is the experience of many people, and those who have suffered will often be able to speak of the way in which God has met them and blessed them through the suffering, but it's certainly not a prerequisite. But I hope all of us have the grace, if you've never been in pain, what a wonderful thing, I hope you have the grace to listen to those who bear the testimony of having suffered, because they will have discovered treasures and jewels which you are yet to discover. But faith does not rely upon suffering.
I wanted to give you, Jonathan, the last word. You mentioned that amazing word, grace. Mm. 50 years ago, January was Amazing Grace published. I suppose, what does this amazing grace mean for you? Yeah. More, I guess what I'm hearing, and you exhibit to me that phrase, people forget what you do, so how you make them feel. When I speak with you, I could take on the world. And it's an amazing gift you have. I know many people feel that in the town. But what is the heart of grace?
The heart of grace is gift.
Yeah.
The gift of God himself to us. And the wonderful thing about grace is, I mean, it's all grace, isn't it? But this, the breath we have in this moment, we don't deserve it. It's a gift that God has given to us. You know, our families, our loved ones, our churches, all that we have, it's a gift of God. It's a gift of his grace. And therefore, we do the stuff that Jesus has asked to do. We are witnesses. We share these things because of the grace that we have met in Christ. Thank you, Simon. It's been a a pleasure and an honour to.
Okay, so in a moment I'm going to ask you to pray for us at the end.
I'd love to.
Just to perfect timing. Well, so one of our six speakers had a brilliant idea to get all six to send in their synopsis of their talk. They are very, very different. And they are brilliant. In fact, I know that these are all six very busy people. They're committed to hearing each other's talks. So if you would do some homework, please take away this sheet. Take these questions and wrestle with them during Lent. Discuss them. You know, bring back your examples of encouragement, of challenge with your friends. Do pass on the link to the live stream and obviously to the YouTube recording. Next week, we're blessed to have Dean Mandy Ford, first female dean of Bristol Cathedral. Visited Bristol Cathedral, have a day there between now and Easter time. But Mandy will be coming next week. But for tonight, Jonathan, thank you very much. I mean, I said within a minute you replied to my email. You had a major job. Many people take off 3 months, but you committed to come. This is a small gift from us. I know you personally read much, so I'll keep reading some more books. God bless you, my friend. Thank you very much indeed. Thank you. Can we stand as Jonathan leads us in a prayer for our response, but also a blessing as well?
Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your presence with us this evening. We thank you for the most wonderful gifts you've given to us, but supremely we thank you this evening for Jesus. And we pray that even through having met together this evening, we may come to love him that bit more and be more determined to live for him and to share good news with others. Lord, I thank you for every single person here tonight. Thank you for their story, their background, their future, the church of which they're a part. Lord, may it be through these evenings that your church here in Swindon and this area are built up to the glory of your name. So may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us this night and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for those on the live stream.
Yeah.
God bless you. This is a free course. Any donations towards the cost, there's a plate by the door, just bring in something over the weeks, that'd be much appreciated. Thank you for the interest, magnificent questions. We'll try and collate those and work through them as a partnership. But do carry on talking. Got your homework and ask that question, who is Jesus? What does Jesus mean for me? God bless you. Sleep well tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you.